This morning, turn me to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. I hope that everyone that is that knows about it and has been started is continuing your monthly Bible reading that we're doing. I found that very edifying, and I've enjoyed the exchange on Facebook with people that are participating. And it's what we're doing is we started April 1 reading through Paul's epistles. In Romans chapter 11, Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And so we've been reading through Paul's epistles. And last week, if you were following and doing the reading, you would have read through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. And you would have started 2 Corinthians yesterday. And so if you're a little behind, you can catch up, and it doesn't take very long. Now, if you read like Mary does, and you're a few days behind, you'll never catch up. She was reading on Thursday, and I'm not saying she's a slow reader, but Mary really believes you have to run references on every verse that you read. And so we were going to Birmingham the other day and back, which is about 5 hours in the car, and she said 3 chapters a day is just way too much. Well, I read that much waiting on Noah's school line. I mean, you know, you just put out your pocket Bible there on your phone and you can read pretty fast. But and so I said, Mary, this is not a daily Bible study that you spend 8 hours on. You just read the verses. But it's good that people, and so a lady was mentioning to me on Facebook this morning, she said, I'm having a difficult time. I said, what? She said, it's not reading through it. She says, it's stopping so much. And so that's good. But there's a difference in Bible reading and Bible study. And so the point is to try to get people. And I know, listen, I don't have any lofty expectations, but I know in my own life, it's very easy to go a day or two without reading your Bible. And I know there are many people that don't have a habit of reading your Bible. And so that's really what this was all about, was trying to establish a pattern of reading on a regular basis the Word of God, starting with Paul's epistles, and then we may move to another group or whatever. But I hope you're participating. Having said all that, I want to talk to you this morning. I want to preach to you from 1 Corinthians. So this may take 2 or 3 hours. I'm not sure. But whatever I was going to say in 2 or 3 hours, I will squeeze into the next 42 minutes. And talk to you about the doctrine of 1 Corinthians. Several years ago, I did 16 messages in a row on the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's an interesting book, even though the doctrine is early on in Paul's epistles. And much of the doctrine has to do with those that Paul, when Paul was going to the Jew first and so forth. But I want us to start in Acts chapter 18, because this is an account of Paul visit to Corinth. In verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed himself and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have put much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul was in Corinth for 18 months. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now that's the account of Paul's visit to Corinth. Later he writes this letter back to the church at Corinth. As a matter of fact, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the indication there is that there was a letter written previous to this that did not become scripture, but Paul calls it an epistle. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Well, believing that 1 Corinthians came before 2 Corinthians, I'd have to say there was another letter that Paul had written about this issue of fornication. And when Paul writes this second letter to the church at Corinth, once again what we find out is that almost all 16 chapters are rebuking the Corinthians, not all of them, but at least 12 of the 16 have some type of rebuke toward the Corinthians about their behavior. Now, obviously, Paul is writing to the church there at Corinth. And yet he said, he makes, and we know that there are both Jews and Gentiles. He says there are the Jews and the Greeks when he was preaching synagogue. So those would be, those Greeks would be those that were worshiping in the synagogue with the Jews. So Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 10:1, you don't need to turn there. I would you but not be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. So he's speaking to Jews. He's talking about Jews. In 1 Corinthians 12:2, he says, Know ye not, you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So there's a mixed group there. There are Jews and Gentiles. Now what is interesting is, and what you need to keep in mind, is that when Paul goes to Corinth, there are no doubt some Jews that are there that are saved, that had been saved under Peter's ministry. Why do I say that? Well, look back in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. By the way, we're going to look at a verse where Paul says, some say, I'm of Cephas, some of Paul. Why would that be? Why would that happen? Well, because they're at Corinth. In my mind, there would no doubt be fellowship between those that had been saved under Peter's ministry and those saved under Paul's ministry. But the point is that in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Well, then would there have been people there from Corinth? I'd have to say so. As a matter of fact, I would have to say that there was people there from every nation under heaven. I mean, just believing the Bible means what it says, taking it very literally. There were people, I mean, come on folks, there was the yearly pilgrimage just to Jerusalem for the feast days. And on this day, there were men there from every nation. And that's who Peter's preaching to. And he says in Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Now, when Paul is saved, as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And he says he magnifies his office. So when Paul goes to a city, keep in mind, and we don't have time to go through and run all the verses, I've done this before. Once a Jew heard the message preached by the 12 and rejected that and blasphemed, the only way they could be saved was through the gospel that Paul preached. There was no other way. Therefore, if there were those that were saved under Peter's ministry there at Corinth, Paul didn't go over there to try to get them saved. He went over there to try to get those Gentiles, those Jews saved in that synagogue that had rejected that message that had been preached by Peter. And they were likened to that point as Gentiles. They were likened, they were called uncircumcision. That's why Paul could make the agreement in Galatians with Peter, that he would go unto the uncircumcision and Peter would go to the circumcision. And Paul would preach the gospel of the uncircumcision and Peter would preach the gospel of the circumcision. Because once a Jew, like Paul, rejected the message, he was a blasphemer. And Paul says that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul is preaching and writing back to this church at Corinth in relation to the fact that they are saved, they are sealed, but they sure are a carnal bunch. Sounds like us, doesn't it? By the way, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Now that's who Paul's writing to. Now, when you're going to cover a whole book, you kind of got to have to narrow it down. And so I tried all week to just zero in on some points. These are the ones I came up with that I felt like were of probably the most significance. Now, you would probably come up with a completely different list. And some of these will really piggyback well off of what Brother Vince said this morning. But the first one, and the one that always jumps out at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is the security of the believer. The security of the believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, I've always found that amazing. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said he thanked God for them. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, "I thank God for his grace towards you." You ever thank God for that? I thank God for the grace toward me every day. Because I know if I got what I deserved, I'd be burning in hell right now. He says that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you become behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the next three words. God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Corinthians needed to know that God is faithful. And what Paul is going to show us throughout this book is that regardless of the sinfulness of these people, God's faithfulness never changed. God is faithful. You see, I mentioned the woman that Jerry was talking to there at the hospital. Where did she get the idea that somehow her salvation was affected by what she did in her life, by the things Vince was talking about this morning? Lordship salvation, a work salvation. You see, folks, the confusion about salvation today is because people will not distinguish between our standing and our state. Our standing is if we're saved, we are saved, and we are sealed under the day of redemption, and nothing can change that. And to teach that people that the things that they do in their life can cause them to be separated from God is an absolute abomination. I don't care if John MacArthur or anybody else calls it cheap grace or whatever. That is the message that we preach, proudly proclaiming the truth of God's grace. And that's how we're saved, is by his grace. We didn't get saved because we repeated a prayer, joined the church, walked the aisle, got baptized, spoke in tongues or anything. You get saved when you trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, plus nothing. Resting in what he did. And most of the religious world out there wants to confuse the issue by inserting the works into it. Well, certainly there should be works after salvation, and it should have an effect on our life. But, buddy, when you read about these Corinthians, you find out that they weren't applying much doctrine in their life. They were walking after the flesh. Notice what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Might take 2 weeks on Corinthians, I'm not sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much is named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning them that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I understand there's a lot that could be said about the verses, and there's a lot of misunderstanding about the verses, but for time's sake, I just want you to see how Paul separated the flesh and the spirit right there. He talked about the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I got some good news and bad news for you today. If you're trusting Jesus Christ, you are saved. The bad news is your flesh isn't. And that's why you face that battle of Romans chapter 7 that Vince talked about this morning on a daily basis. Because we can all say with the Apostle Paul, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, the Bible says. Well, the world in general has confused the issue. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You see, there's always that one thing slipped in that kind of throws people a curve. Because a person might say, well, see, I'm not a fornicator, an idolater, or an adulterer, but then you get down there and Paul's got to put that thing in, nor covetous. And that gets us all, folks. Do you know what Paul said to these people? Such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by what? The Spirit of our God. Paul makes it clear to these people that their security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in verse 20. He says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we see, number one, that these people at Corinth are saved. They're called saints. They're called to be saints. They are sealed unto the day of redemption. They are already sanctified. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see there the emphasis upon the preaching of the cross. By the way, when we read Acts chapter 18, we read about over there where there were those that were saved and baptized. Well, Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he's addressing some of the division and the desire for the unity of the believers. He says there in chapter 1, verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, to be no divisions among you, but to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same spirit. For I have been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Paulus, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Well, then there were probably those that followed Christ in his earthly ministry. There were those who followed Christ through Cephas. But notice what he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, you know, we read that verse all the time and we talk about it some, but think about this. In light of these people that we are talking about, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, I believe verse 17 would have many reasons for writing that, but one is that verse and that verse alone will separate the Apostle Paul from operating under the ministry that was given to the 12. The 12 could have never said, honestly, Christ sent me not to baptize. Why is that? Well, look back in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28. Now, I'm not debating the fact whether Paul baptized or not. As I said, you get off on too many trails like Mary does. You won't never get through this. But Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and he's talking to the 11, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, then could have the 12 ever said, Christ sent me not to baptize? No, he couldn't. Could Paul say that? Yes, he could. Why? Because Christ sent him not to baptize. Paul sent him to do what? Preach the gospel. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Over in chapter 2, Paul addresses really three groups of people. He says there in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, so there's the first one. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Then that would be a lost individual. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. A person that is spiritual would be a person that is saved. You go back and read chapter 1. He talks about the foolishness of this world, the wisdom of this world, being foolishness with God and so forth. And so he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But when a person is saved, that regeneration takes place. They are filled with us. The Spirit of God indwells them, and they become a spiritual being. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. But there's a third kind of man. And apparently, most of the Corinthians would fall in this category. And that would be a saved individual who's acting like a lost individual, like somebody that's still natural. Notice what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He didn't say they weren't spiritual. He said, I couldn't speak unto you as though you were spiritual. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. You see, folks, what Paul is showing us there, what God is showing us through the Apostle Paul, is that power doesn't rest in the man. And we're not to give allegiance to men. Well, so what about the apostle? Paul said, be ye followers of me, in 1 Corinthians 11. But he said, even as I am of Christ.
When Paul said he was the apostle of Gentiles, what did he say? I magnify mine office. We don't exalt the man, Paul. People are claiming that all the time. We simply exalt the position, the authority, the word of God given to us through this man that was named Saul and now called Paul. He said, verse 9, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You see, it was God's will that these believers be in unity. But they all speak the same thing. So we see the security of the believer. We see the need for the unity of the believer. And then in verse chapter 3, we see the reward of the believer. Look there in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You see, our sin is not the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins were paid for at Calvary. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified. He said these people were saved, they were sealed. But he said there's going to come a day when every saint is going to stand before God Almighty. And our work is going to be made manifest of what, not how much it is, of what sort it is. Were you doing the work of the Lord, or are you doing the work taught by tradition? Paul said in verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, in the midst of this church, this carnal group of people over there at Corinth, Paul is once again driving home the idea that their work is separate from their salvation. They're going to give an account for the work done, but not for their sins, because that issue was already settled when they trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, when you go through Corinthians, you get over to chapter 4, and you find that Paul is dealing with them about thinking too highly of men. When you get to chapter 5, he deals with verses we just read about fornication. And keep in mind, fornication is not always something done in the flesh. There's spiritual fornication as well. And many times when Paul speaks of fornication, it's spiritual fornication he's talking about. I was challenged a while back, about a couple of 3 years ago, by a man, and he was upset with me because I had taught that Paul addresses physical fornication in the Scriptures. And he said, no. He said, that's absolutely wrong. Every time fornication is mentioned in the Bible, it's spiritual fornication. Well, let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 just a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, it's interesting when people throw things out like that and you send a scripture back in email, you never get a reply. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So that means if you're saved, you couldn't commit. I mean, folks, that can't be spiritual fornication he's talking about. How would being married prevent you from having spiritual fornication? It couldn't. It prevents you from having physical fornication if you're faithful to your wife or your husband. And so I sent the fellow those verses. I said, it's clear here he's talking about physical fornication. Crickets. No reply. But he perceived, you know, he went on with the idea that I was teaching false doctrine, because I taught that sometime when Paul talked about fornication, he was talking about physical fornication. Just let the Bible say what it says, folks. Just let it say what it says. Don't wrestle with it just to try to prove a dogma or a point that you want to believe. Just let it say what it says. There was fornication going on there at the church. There was physical fornication in Corinth. As a matter of fact, let me read a note here that's in this Bible I have, and I can't give you the validity of this, but it says that it's talking about the city of Corinth. It said the city boasted an outdoor theater that accommodated 20,000 people for athletic games. It was Greek, Roman, and Oriental population. And in Corinth resided the great temple of Aphrodite with 1,000 prostitutes in the temple. I'd say there's some fornication going on at Corinth, both spiritual and physical. And so Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul addresses the fact that the Corinthians were going to law one with another, suing one another, all the way back then, going to law. In chapter 7, he deals with marriage and divorce. Now, all of you that read your Bible this week, you know all these things already. Verse chapter 8, he deals with idol worship and eating of things offered to idols. In chapter 9, he deals with giving. Say, there you go. Preachers just can't go a whole chapter, whole book without getting on to giving. Well, he deals with giving. In chapter 10, he talks about lust and idolatry. In chapter 11, he addresses the Lord's Supper, as so-called. In chapter 12, he addresses the era about spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, he starts the chapter off with, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And yet I would submit to you that the majority of the religious world today is ignorant when it comes to talking about spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, Paul shows us that charity supersedes all gifts and is of the utmost importance. And he also said, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I believe talking about the Word of God. So that when the Word of God came to completion, there was no longer the need for the gifts and all the other things. And thus you see a change in Paul's ministry, whereas he had all the gifts of the apostles during the book of Acts, when he writes the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, and Titus. Paul no longer had those gifts. He couldn't heal people any longer, and he told Timothy to take a little wine for their stomach's sake, one that most everybody knows. There was a change, folks, even in Paul's epistles. Why? He said, now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He said, then I will know even as I'm also known. You see, folks, you don't need a special revelation from God to know anything today. You've got everything God wants you to know in this book. And God is no longer speaking to... You see, if God is still speaking to people audibly, as people claim today, then the Word of God was never completed. And yet in Colossians chapter 1, Paul said he completed it. Filled it up. Fulfilled it. In chapter 14, he talks about the confusion about tongues. In chapter 15, he talks about the confusion about resurrection. And in the midst of all of this, he inserts scripture concerning the liberty that these Corinthians have in Christ Jesus. Look again, if you look well back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is where the preacher quits preaching and goes to meddling, I guess. We read the verse in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And notice the next statement. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient.
All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Hold on here and flip over to chapter 10. To chapter 10. You see, there is a test that you can apply to your behavior. Say, well, Paul didn't write anything about how we ought to live. Really? Well, let's just see. He says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, I was asked one time, I said, you know, somebody asked me this question. They said, Brother Steve, I believe what you preach about grace. I believe that we're saved by grace through faith, we're sealed in the day of redemption, and the way we live has no bearing on our salvation. But how can we know what God desires? How should we make decisions about things that perhaps aren't addressed in the Bible? There's a lot of things that aren't. I mean, specifically. A lot of things are. And so I said, well, I'll do some study on that. Afterwards, a few weeks later, I came back and I did a message on these two passages right here. And I believe herein lies the answer. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient has to do with being made better for. If you're going to participate in some fleshly activity, I believe one of the ways you can evaluate that is it going to make you better or worse as an individual? Is it going to improve your ability to serve the Lord or hinder your ability to serve the Lord? You see, the Bible, it is not, as people suppose, about grace doctrine. We do not tell people that go out and commit all the sin you can so that grace may abound. God forbid, Paul said. There are plenty of instructions about what God desires of us. It's just they don't have anything to do with your salvation. But Paul says, while all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. He said, all things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. You might want to question your, will this behavior enslave me? Will I be brought under the power of that? And that'll cover a lot of things if you think about it. There's a lot of addiction out there today, and it's not just all drugs and alcohol. I will not be brought under the power of any. There's some things you probably ought not to watch. There's some things you might not ought to listen to. There's some things you might not ought to set before your children. Say, who are you to tell me? I'm not telling you. I'm telling you all things are lawful, but they're not all expedient. You decide. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. You decide whether it's going to bring you under its power. If it's going to have a controlling influence in your life. Paul said about the Corinthians, he said they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's the only good addiction I find in the Bible. And then over in chapter 10, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. They don't build up. And you know, he says that in the context of verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You know, there are times when there may be some things you just shouldn't do for another's benefit. Or there may be times when there's things you should do for the benefit of somebody else, when it goes completely against what you want to do in your flesh. You see, folks, all I'm trying to lay out to you is to this immoral, fleshly bunch of people over at the church at Corinth. Paul said, you're saved. He said, I delivered unto you, first of all, which also how that Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, 3, 4. How that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we see the gospel that the believer, the saint of God, is to proclaim. And then he concludes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Notice the last things he says after talking about a lot of different people and their effect on his ministry and so forth. You get down right there, almost dead center of the chapter. And he says in verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong.
You see, the great example we see from the 1 Corinthians is not so much doctrinal stuff for us to follow, but an illustration of some things that people got involved in that were hindering them from being that which God desired for them to be. And so Paul corrected that with sound doctrine. He corrected it with doctrine. It is not my job to get up here and tell you what you can do or can't do. We've got the Word of God for that. But I can tell you this. I can tell you for certainly, based on the Word of God, that God never desires for us to walk in the flesh and fulfill the lust of the flesh, but rather to walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit is not to walk around with your hands folded, humming, you know, just as I am, and always that kind of, no. Walking in the Spirit is walking according to the Word of God to the best of your ability. Resting in and understanding that regardless of when you fell in the flesh and when you fall flat on your face, that if you're saved, you're still saved. And what you do in your flesh is never going to change that. But understanding that it should have an impact on your life. All things are lawful. All things are not expedient. All things don't edify. And there are some things that you can allow in your life that will bring you into bondage. Stay away from those things, Paul says. Why? Because you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. The greatest news of 1 Corinthians is right toward the end. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. If you've never been saved, you've been confused about this idea of salvation by grace, right this morning, you trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And at the moment you do that, God will place you into His body by one Spirit, baptize you into the body of Christ, and seal you unto the day of redemption. Then you can worry about living the Christian life. You can't live it good enough to get saved. You just can't do it. Like the man I talked to there in Dayton, I've mentioned so many times, I asked him if he is saved, and he said, well, I got this problem, and patted his shirt pocket, and I thought he had some kind of heart problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, these cigarettes. And I said, what's that got to do with salvation? He said, well, I can't quit them. And he said, until I can, I know I can't be saved. I said, oh, I got some good news for you. You go ahead and get saved. Worry about quitting smoking later. And I told the man how to be saved. Where did he get that idea? Religion. Telling people you got to live it. You got to make the Lord of your life. You got to be committed. When Brother Vince was teaching this morning, the thought that always comes to my mind when I hear that doctrine about Lordship salvation and salvation being a commitment is the question that would always come to mind is, when are you committed enough? You know what you need to do? You need to commit your salvation to the Lord and let Him handle it, because He took care of it 2,000 years ago. Stand with me for prayer if you would.